speaking on this program is Gary Cawley.
I speak to you as one dying mortal to another, because we shall all pass from this veil of tears in a very short time. And if we have not prepared ourselves for that which is coming in the future, judgment shall find us in a very serious, lost condition. And so we must seek the will of the Lord. If we don't, we have no other hope. And if we die without having obeyed His will, then certainly we shall be those who are of all men most pitiable. Our discussion tonight deals with whether or not sinners ought to pray for themselves. And indeed, it is an important subject, because on every hand, we're hearing people say, if you want to be saved, just put your hand on the radio and pray this prayer. Or put your hand on the TV and say, now Lord Jesus, come into my heart. And that is the faith-only theory which is taught in many of the new translations, but it is not taught in the Bible. And because of many denominational theories along this line, some people have been fooled into a false security into thinking they're ready to go to judgment, when really they shall be condemned in the judgment. Since all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, except we find the remedy for sin, we cannot be saved. John 5:39 and 40 says, ye search the Scriptures, because in them ye think ye have eternal life. And these are they that bear witness of me, but ye will not come to me, that ye may have life. Enter ye in at the narrow gate, Jesus said in Matthew 7:13 and 14. For wide is the gate, and broad is the way that leadeth to destruction, and many are they that enter in thereat. But narrow is the gate, and straitened is the way that leads to life, and few there be that find it. Now, in noticing this, we recognize the Lord has set the course for one who wants to be saved. You cannot say, I believe I'll take the way of my choice. Because there are only two ways in which you can travel, and you either accept the Lord's way by doing His will, or you automatically go into the broad way. There is not any middle road for those who say, well, I don't want to do all that the Lord says, but I want to do some of what He says, and I want to do the rest of what I want to do. Friend, there is just no third destination, and there is no third road to travel. So either we enter into Christ by faith, repentance, confession, and baptism, or else we don't enter into Christ. And when we find this is true, we also find that many people who have said that a sinner can pray are not found to be correct in the eyes of the Scriptures. Now, if a sinner can pray, why would a Christian have that privilege? I believe Christians have certain privileges that nobody else has. And I believe prayer is one of them. In Proverbs 28:9, he said, he that turneth away his ear from hearing the law, even his prayer is an abomination. Now, I didn't make that rule. God did. If you turn away your ear from hearing the law and you do not obey the gospel, in other words, then you have no right to pray unto the Father who is in heaven. If that is not what that verse teaches, I must admit I don't know. Now, in noticing 1 Thessalonians 5:17, to Christians, the Lord says, through Paul, pray without ceasing. And how wonderful the privilege and the proper prayer that a Christian offers is a privilege. It is a blessing. And I certainly believe that all of us need to seek those blessings and desire those blessings to be our own. But let me again reiterate the point that there are only two classes of people in the world. There are those who are sinners and those who are belonging to the Lord. There are those who are in the kingdom of Satan and those who are in the kingdom of God. There are those who are following the way of sin, and there are those who are following the way of righteousness. There are those who are in the narrow way. There are those who didn't come into the narrow way and were turned into the broad way. Now, those things are too simple for us to miss. The one is the result of human philosophy that says, I think this is good, I am sincere in what I'm doing, and I believe because I am sincere and honest that therefore God is going to circumvent any law that I may break, and that I will be perfectly all right. The other doesn't come from human philosophy, but from human revelation. In 1 Corinthians 2, verses 9 through 13, he said, I have not seen, nor either near ear heard, neither has entered into the heart of man, the things which God prepared for them that love Him. But God hath revealed them unto us by His Spirit. For the Spirit searcheth all things, yea, the deep things of God. For what man knoweth the things of a man, save the spirit of man that is in him? And even so, the things of God knoweth no man, save the Spirit of God. Now we've received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit which is from God, he says, that we might know the things freely given us of God, which things we speak, not in words which man's wisdom teacheth, but which the Holy Spirit teacheth, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. Now that points to us the fact that divine revelation, the inspiration, the verbally inspired Word of God, is all that God has given us, and that it is His mind, and it cannot be ignored, and everything still be well with us. And so in noticing that, we're either in that which human philosophy presents, or we're in that which divine revelation presents. The church of our Lord is not a part of God's plan of salvation. The church of our Lord is God's plan of salvation. When Jesus died on the cross, He purchased the church. Out of it, you cannot be saved. It doesn't matter how honest and sincere you may be. For if you can be saved outside the church, you can be saved outside the blood of Christ. The blood of Christ purchased the church. And to say that a man can be saved out of it is to make foolishness of all that the Spirit has declared. But in noticing prayer as a privilege, the Bible informs us that it is a privilege, a precious privilege of Christians. And that it is the duty of Christians to pray. And that not only those who are children of God are allowed to pray, but those who are erring children of God. In Acts the 8th chapter, Simon is told, who was a child of God, but he erred from the faith, he was told to pray God that the thought of thine heart may be forgiven thee. Jesus said to his disciples in Matthew 6, after this manner, therefore pray ye, our Father who art in heaven. In James the 5th chapter, verses 19 through 21, James records, brethren, if one of you do err from the truth and one convert him, let him know that he who converteth a sinner from the error of his way shall save a soul from death and shall cover a multitude of sins. Now understand the fact that we can become Christians and still sin. And when we do sin, we're in a lost condition again. But we do not have to be baptized again, because once we're children, we shall always be children. But if we're erring children, we can also be disinherited children. Now, if you're disinherited, you'll not receive the blessings in Christ here, nor shall you receive the blessings in eternal life. But the prayer of the upright, Proverbs 15:8, he says, is God's delight. And indeed it's true. But the worship of the wicked, he says, is an abomination in the sight of God. Now, some may say, well, I believe if a man worships, it doesn't matter what God's Word says. But God's Word says, and that's all we really all know about, is that the prayers of a wicked person is an abomination. That means it is not acceptable. That means that God will not hear it, God will not accept it, God will not answer it. And so in noticing that, the prayer of the upright God desires, but the prayer of the wicked He doesn't. In 1 Peter 3:12, it says, the eyes of the Lord are upon the righteous, and His ears are open to their prayers. But the face of the Lord is against them that do evil. And so in James 5:16, he said, the prayer, effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man, availeth much in its working. Now that's a wonderful thought, isn't it? I don't know if there's any other reason greater for becoming a Christian than this or not. But if I could not bow my head when my child was near death or was ill and pray, our Father in heaven, hold thy hand and care over that child, I would be most miserable. But listen, friend, those who are not Christians don't have that privilege. You have no assurance whatsoever from the Bible that your prayer will reach any higher than the sound of the ceiling. And I do not think that anybody wants to stop right there and decide, I shall go through life not having my prayers answered. I want my prayers to be answered. I do not want to be out of harmony with God's will. I want to be a delight in His eyes so that I may have my prayers answered. But we must ask, first of all, should sinners pray at all? And by sinners, I'm talking about those who are out of the Lord's church, who are not in the narrow way, but in the broad way that leads to destruction, who are not in the Lord's kingdom. Well, where are we going to find the answer? How does anybody know? Well, the only thing we have is the Bible. And if we can't trust it, we can't trust anything. But John 9:31, it says that we know that God heareth not sinners. But if any man be a worshiper of God and doeth His will, him he heareth. Now that's very simple, isn't it? That's not hard to understand. Even a fellow from Tennessee like me can understand that. Even if I'm in the state of Kansas. A man who is a sinner, who rebels against God's law, that refuses to obey His will, refuses to come into his family, refuses to go into the narrow way, that man's prayer is not heard. At least God will not answer that prayer. Now, is God the father of any except those in his own family? I don't know about you, but as a gentleman, I would feel insulted if you were to claim that I had children outside of my family. And if you say, look, these children are children, aren't they? Sure, they're children, but they're not my children unless they're in my family. And I believe God's insulted when men think that he will be the father of those who will not enter into his family. Why, if I walked up on the porch of Mr. Henry Ford, and I said, Mr. Ford, as he comes to the door, if he was still living, Mr. Ford, I'm here to get my inheritance from you. Mr. Ford said, what is your name, sir? And I say, my name's Gary Colley. Well, he said, in the first place, Mr. Colley, your name is wrong. I say, look, there's nothing in a name, Mr. Ford. There's nothing in a name. You don't have to worry about the names because every name's okay. He'd say, I don't know who told you that, but there's not a word of truth in that. I'd say, well, now look, I've come to get my inheritance. He said, Mr. Colley, you don't understand, maybe, but you don't get any inheritance unless you're in my family. Now, you know, if I still protested that, he'd call the men in the little white coats and have them take me off somewhere where I would be safe from myself and all humanity. Now, if we can understand that, friend, we can also understand that God doesn't have children that aren't in his family. And if we can understand that they're not children, if they're not in his family, we can understand they don't have any inheritance because they have forfeited those blessings. The principle is stated clearly in 2 Corinthians 6:17 and 18, where it says, wherefore come ye out from among them, and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you, and I will be unto you a father, and you shall be unto me sons and daughters, saith the Lord God Almighty. So when we find the principle stated, God has blessings for all of those who will come into the church, into his family, but those who reject his law and reject his will and still want the privileges simply shall not have them. Well, the principle holds throughout the Old and the New Testament. We must pray in accordance with God's will. We must be in his favor in order for his ear to be open to our prayer. You know, even Moses, when he prayed unto God, a prayer that was not in harmony with God's law, was not heard. In Numbers 12, when Miriam and Aaron complained against Moses because he married a Cushite woman, you recall that God called them out to the front of the tent. He said, let me tell you that when I want somebody to speak for me, such as I want Moses to, I'll let them know. Now, that's not word for word, but that's in essence what he said. And when the cloud removed from over Miriam, Aaron, and Moses, we find that Miriam was leprous. Now, that may not mean so much to you, but if I were to say she was completely eaten up with cancer, then that might mean more to you. Now, leprosy was a dread disease which nobody knew a cure for. And Miriam, the sister of Aaron and Moses, was in a terrible shape. Aaron said, oh, Moses, my Lord, lay not this into our charge. We have sinned. Do not cause her to be as one who is dead from his mother's womb. Do you recall that Moses cracked down to pray, Lord, God, forgive us and cleanse her now, heal her. God said, Moses, why, if she had put spat in her father's face, she'd have gone without the camp 7 days. In other words, Moses, I've made a law. And although I respect you, although I'm pleased with your life, I will not answer that prayer that is not in harmony with my will, even if it is you. And so we need to see that when God saves, he gives conditions by which he will save, and those who won't meet those conditions cannot be saved. And when God lays down conditions for prayer, he can meet them only and be acceptable only who meets those conditions, and in no other way is it true. Now, God has laid a spiritual law down. Romans 8, 1 and 2 is called the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus. In Mark 16, 15 and 16, he said, he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. But he that believeth not shall be condemned. And for a man to say, I'm going to go to heaven in spite of what the law of the Lord says, that man is only deceiving himself. And for a man who says, I shall go to my heavenly Father in prayer and I know he'll answer my prayer, even though I do not keep his law and do not walk in his will, that man also is deceiving himself. But I want to ask tonight, for what should sinners pray? For what do you think they might be able to pray? Is there anything that you know of that a sinner can reasonably and consistently ask for? I think about those things, my friends, because I do have people who want to know, but I don't know of a thing that a sinner could reasonably and consistently ask for in order that he may be saved. All that he needs has been fully supplied. Everything that he could possibly want has been given, and therefore, if he asks for anything more in absence of that which God has given in his word, why, that man would be foolish from the very outstart of it. You remember Jesus said in Luke 6:46, "Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not the things which I command you? Indeed, sincerity and honesty are demanded, but it is not any good separate from obedience." If you have sincerity and honesty truly, then you'll want to do what the Lord has commanded you to do. Well, for instance, somebody says, "I'll tell you what, I know what sinners ought to pray for. They need to pray for light." Well, I don't know of anybody that needs light any more than sinners. And indeed, they must have light or they're going to be lost. Because the sinner walks in darkness, he walks in superstition and in ignorance and in sin. And until some light comes to show him out of that pathway in which he is then walking, he's not going to be saved. So the sinner definitely leads way. But can you think of anybody in all the annals of time that needed more light than Saul of Tarsus did? Ananias was sent to him as a messenger. He had already, Saul had on the road to Damascus, said, "Lord, what wilt thou have me to do?" He's wanting the light. But the Lord said, "You go into the city, and there shall be told thee what thou must do." Ananias is sent to him, because after the great commission is given, never is a sinner told by God, by Christ, by the Holy Spirit, or by an angel directly what to do in order to be saved. Because once the plan or the law of God is laid down, and the word of the Spirit of life is given, then we are under obligation to obey that and be saved, or else disobey it and be lost. But here we find a man who wanted the light, and so a messenger is sent. And he is asked, "Why tarriest thou now, Saul? Arise and be baptized and wash away thy sins, calling on the name of the Lord." The same light that Saul needed, sinners need tonight. In Jeremiah 10:23, the weeping prophet said, "O Lord, I know the way of man is not in himself. It is not in man that walketh to direct his own steps." Well, then how does this light come? Well, it comes, my friends, in the same way to everybody. The light comes through the Word of God. "The opening of thy Word giveth light," Psalms 119, verse 130. "The entrance of thy Word giveth light, it giveth understanding unto the simple." In Psalms 119, verse 105, "Thy Word is a lamp unto my feet, and a light unto my pathway." And so, here is one who is praying unto God for light, when he has all the light he can possibly desire right here in the Bible. Do you think God would answer such a prayer as that? A man would as soon stand out in the bright, shining sun and cover his eyes and pray to God for light in a physical way as to stand in the presence of God's Word and pray for light in a spiritual way. What would be the difference? And do you think God would answer such a prayer? Why, it would be folly and it could not be consistently done. Want light? Read and study your Bible. If you want to know the way of light, read and study your Bible. Because, my friends, that's the way eyes are opened to the light that leads to heaven itself. It is by the teaching of the Word of God. But another said, "Well, maybe he doesn't need light, but he certainly needs grace, and he ought to pray for grace." Well, I certainly know that the sinner can't be saved unless he has grace. None of us can. All of us are dependent upon the grace of God for our salvation. "For by grace have you been saved," Ephesians 2:8, "through faith. That not of yourselves, it's the gift of God." But does the sinner's salvation depend on praying for that grace? Certainly not. Why do you say that? Well, because the grace of God that bringeth salvation has already appeared. Titus 2:11 and 12 says, "The grace of God that bringeth salvation has appeared unto all men," teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly and righteously and godly in this present world. Why, the grace of God's already been given. And where do we find the grace of God? Well, wherever it is, it teaches. In Acts 20:32, Paul said, "Now I commend you unto God and unto the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and to give you an inheritance among them which are sanctified." In Acts 2 and verse 40, then, no wonder, after the gospel invitation had been announced, that men must repent and be baptized for the remission of their sins, they're told, "Save yourselves from this crooked and untoward generation." What must a man do then? Pray for grace? No. He needs to study the grace of God revealed in the gospel, appropriate that grace to himself by obedience in order that he may be saved. So he doesn't need to pray for light, and he doesn't need to pray for grace. But some man said, well, he needs to pray for faith. Well, I know without faith, a man is lost. If you have no faith in Jesus Christ as the Son of God, you can't be saved. And so in noticing our need for faith, we are eternally doomed without it. Hebrews 11:6 says, without faith, it is impossible to please him. But he that cometh unto God must believe that he is, and that he is the rewarder of them that diligently seek after him. So we have to pray, not for faith, but we have to pray in some other manner. Faith comes by, Romans 10:17, hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Faith is an indispensable condition of our salvation. It is also an indispensable means of our faith in him. Somebody said that faith that's written in the Bible is historical faith. Historical faith. That's not the real faith. It comes by some working of a superstitious spirit within us. And we ought to pray for that faith to come. Well, friend, I'll tell you, the same one they call historical faith is saving faith. For John 20:30-31 says, many other signs truly did Jesus in the sight of his disciples that are not written in this book, but these are written that you may believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Watch it. And believing, you may have life through his name. Now, if that's not saving faith, I don't know what you would look for. Saving faith is found in the Word of God. And it's not going to come through prayer unto any man. Let the sinner take God at his word. Let him believe what the Word says because it's there, because God said it. Let him obey it in order that he may find the faith that saves. But somebody said, well, maybe not those things, but a sinner needs to pray for religion. For religion. Do you know what religion is? We use that word quite loosely. It's only used 5 times in the text of the Bible. But religion means a system of faith and practice. If you're a part of the Mormon religion, you're a part of that which is brought by the Book of Mormon. If you're a part of the Methodist religion, you're a part of that which is done by the discipline of the Methodist Church. If you are a religious person by Episcopalian standard, then you are by their prayer book brought into that. But let me state this to you, and I do so in all kindness. But yet I want you to see, my friends, the difference in truth and error. This Bible is perfect. There is nothing that can be added to it and make it more perfect, but you will take from it if you put anything with it. You must not take from it nor add to it. Revelation 22:18-19. But the only way you can make anything other than New Testament Christians with this book is to put another book beside it. You cannot make a Mormon with this. You cannot make a Baptist with this. You cannot make a Methodist with this. The only thing you can make with this is a New Testament Christian. If you make anything else, you're going to have to put a catechism or a prayer book or some other book written by man with this book. But this book will only make children of God. And it gives them the privileges that God wants Christians to have. And so, if we pray for religion, we must be religious. We know that. Certainly no irreligious man is going to be saved. But, my friends, some think that it's something we get. They think we get religion. They think we pray for religion. And I saw a bumper sticker the other day that said, catch the spirit, come to the Methodist Church. Well, I never have caught a butterfly, much less the spirit. And I don't know how to catch the spirit, do you? If a man would tell me how to catch the spirit, I guess I might try it. No, I wouldn't either. Because I know too much about what the Bible teaches to try any such foolishness as that. Catch the spirit? That's like catching the measles, is it not? Getting religion? No, my friends, the Bible nowhere teaches we get religion. The Bible says pure religion, undefiled before God and the Father, is this. Oh, here it is. What is it? Something we catch? Something we get? No, it's something we do. Pure religion, undefiled before God and the Father, is this. To visit the fatherless and the widows in their affliction, and to keep oneself unspotted from the world. So, though we must be religious, it's not something we get, it's not something we catch, but it is something we do. It is a life to live. A man then should not pray for the life he ought to live. He ought to live that life. He ought to be the religious person that God wants him to be, and that does not come by prayer. Well, some fellow said, okay, maybe he shouldn't pray for religion. But he ought to pray for a pure heart. Well, I know that Jesus said in Matthew 5, in verse 8, blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. And I'm thoroughly convinced that a man will never see God who's not pure in heart. And yet, my friend, that sincerity of heart in seeking after God takes a man to the Word of God. And if a sinner is to pray for a pure heart, then he is to do something the Bible never taught us to do, because the Bible never said we're to pray for a pure heart. Do you remember when Peter was speaking of the Jew and the Gentile in Acts 15:7? He said, after a lot of disputing had gone on at Jerusalem, "Now, brethren, men and brethren, you know that a good while ago God made choice by us that the Gentiles by my mouth should hear the word of the gospel and believe." In verse 9, he said, "And he put no difference between us and them, cleansing our hearts by faith." Now, you want a clean heart? The way to have a pure, clean heart is by faith. But before somebody jumps to the conclusion it's faith only, let me show you that that same writer explained what he meant by being cleansed by faith in 1 Peter 1:22, when he said, "Seeing ye have purified your heart in obeying the truth through the Spirit unto unfeigned love of the brethren, let us love one another with a pure heart fervently, being begotten again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the Word of God, that liveth and abideth forever." Now, we noticed last night the soul and the heart of the saint. The soul, the heart, and the spirit are used interchangeably. And so, by obeying, a man purifies his heart. By obeying, he has the faith that is able to save. The faith that saves is the faith that obeys. So the sinner, instead of praying for a pure heart, needs to obey the truth and thereby purify his heart by faith. A man who will not obey what the Lord says, he has more rebellion in that heart than he has faith. Remember, Jesus said, "Why do you say, Lord, Lord, and do not the things which I command you?" Well, another says, but he might pray for a pure heart. Or he might pray, if not for that, for the new birth. Well, should he pray for the new birth? Should we pray for the new birth? I have people tell me, after you have done all the Bible says, then you need to pray to God for the new birth. Well, I know one thing for sure, my friends, it's necessary. Because a man who doesn't have a new birth is everlastingly doomed. His sins are going to take him to torment. Because Jesus said in John 3:3, "Except a man be born again, he can't see the kingdom of heaven." And in verse 5, he said, "Except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he can't enter the kingdom of heaven." So a man who is never born again has entered the kingdom. If he has not been born of water and the Spirit, he shall not be able to enter the kingdom. But now we do find that God is willing. He's not only willing, he's able. He's not only willing and able to save, he's anxious to save. He wants all sinners to come and obey his will. To show you how much he wants it, he sent his only begotten son to die the cruel death on the cross of Calvary. He was buried in the coldness of the tomb. And he of the third day arose from the dead in order that you and I might be saved. And when he summed that up in Luke 19:10, Jesus said, "The Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which is lost."